I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to read for our lesson text tonight, beginning at verse 31. Mark 3, beginning at verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them, and which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Relationships are important to human beings. So we go about seeking interactions with other people like ourselves. We are social creatures. Some of our relationships are those of nature. We think of father and mother and brother and sister and such. Some of our relationships are those which we choose because they are attractive to us. And we think of our friends whose company and association we so very much enjoy. Some of our relationships are a little bit more distant than that, but very real nevertheless. There are the relationships in the workplace and commerce and those we have in our school life. But when Jesus came into this world, he came with a message that literally turned human relationships upside down. For example, this word family was a word which took on greater significance than ever before it had had among the disciples of Jesus. The message of Jesus, which I have read to you tonight, was without question a stunning message to the people of that time. Who are my brethren and my mother? Mark's account of this particular event says, There came unto him his brethren and his mother, and the first question that occurs to me is, why did they come? It was obvious they had not come just for social reasons. Why did they come? Well, with that in mind, would you look at verse 21 of this same chapter of Mark's Gospel? There the Bible says, And when his friends heard on it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself. Now, the first thing I want to do here before I go further is to suggest to you that the word friends in the King James translation is from a word which can correctly be translated kinsman. With that in mind, and with the other accounts in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, I suggest to you that his mother and his brothers had come for the purpose of protecting Jesus from himself. He was thought by them to have lost his mind, to be out of his mind. And so here they are, mother and four brothers, for what we would call in our age an intervention. But other questions occur. For example, is it possible that Mary had forgotten those oh-so-significant things that surrounded his birth? I'm thinking of angels and shepherds and wise men from the east. I'm thinking of Anna and Simeon and their words. I'm thinking also of that time when Jesus was 12 years old and those words which are etched in so many minds, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Could Mary have forgotten all of that? And is it possible that what is happening here in our text, that she has come only out of a mother's concern. And that mother's concern is for her child. When you say, he's 30-something years old, let me tell you something. Until my mother had a stroke and could no longer communicate or had any cognitive ability, I was still her baby son. Nearly 70 years old. Mom's nearly 90 years old. But I am still, if she could tell you tonight, her baby son. That's the way a mother's concern is. And so Mary has heard about these things her son is doing. And she's concerned about him. Has he perhaps lost touch with reality? But the other question that occurs to me is, how could Mary, even out of concern, how could she have forgotten these events which transpired around his birth? I know that the texts of the Scriptures say she kept all these things in her heart. I know that she knew that Jesus was different. But here is a mother's concern. Another question occurs to me, where's Joseph? It is Mary and the brothers who've come. The answer probably is that Joseph already has passed away. At this particular point in his life, mention is not made of Joseph in relationship to Jesus, except that he is identified as the carpenter's son. Beyond that, nothing is said of Joseph. He's gone from the scene. And then what about the brothers? We know the names of some of the brothers. We know, for example, James, and we know Jude. And we know that these two brothers especially became very influential in the early days of the church. Are you aware that the two little letters in the back of your New Testament, James and Jude, are written by these two brothers of Jesus? And yet at this particular time, the brothers are not believers. In the Gospel of John, in the 7th chapter, read along with me from verses 3 through 7 there, and you listen with a little bit of incredulity at the fact that these brothers who later become such devout disciples, believers, at this point really don't believe. And so here's what we read in John 7. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now look at verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. His brothers did not yet believe it. In fact, if you read this text very carefully, it sounds like they are making a little bit of fun of their brother Jesus. You seek to be known. Well, go out and do these things openly. Don't do them in secret. I'm not sure that they had seen these things that Jesus had done. Did they understand what was going on? So, the best I can conclude of these brothers is that they have a great concern for their brother Jesus, and that out of concern, though they do not understand his mission, they have come to protect him. These brothers who later become such devoted disciples. The indication of the text is, of course, that such a great crowd had gathered in the house in which Jesus was that there wasn't a way in the world that his mother and his brethren could enter the place. In Luke's account of this, over in the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel, at verse 19, you read that indication. Then came his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press. There were so many people around Jesus that they simply could not get into the place where he was. So they sent word. They wanted him to come out and talk with them. But here is Jesus. He's in the midst of a group of people, a group that is so large and so congested that folks can't even wiggle through the crowd, and he's doing something that is so very important. He's teaching them. So inside the house, there's great interest in what Jesus is saying. Outside the house, there is unbelief and, yes, deep concern. Then comes this question of Jesus. Who is my mother or my brethren? Had Jesus forgotten who his mother was? Had he forgotten who his brothers and sisters were? No. Well, then, is this the kind of question that he may have asked which would have caused skeptical people to wonder, has he lost his mind? Has he lost touch with the reality? Perhaps. But the question, you see, is such an important question, and it has a point which Jesus must make. And the point is that there are relationships that supersede physical relationships. Specifically, there is a relationship which supersedes all other relationships. Turn with me to Matthew's account of this particular incident. It's the 12th chapter. And then read with me verses 48 and 49. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother or who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. Here is the fact that he is trying to get across to people that there are relationships and that there is specifically a relationship that supersedes all of these others. And that relationship is the relationship that we sustain to God and to His Son Jesus. You know, I think of the relationships that many of us have in life. And while we may on the one hand wonder how is it possible that Jesus could be so emphatic that there is this relationship that's going to supersede your relationship with your mother or your father, your brothers and sisters, do you not realize that almost all of us in life have some relationships that are so intense and so close that they are closer than blood ties? Is it such a rare thing that such a relationship could exist? No, it's not all that rare. But here is a situation in which Jesus makes it very clear. This is the way it's got to be. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to have this relationship with my Father. And he refers to God as his Father in Matthew's account of this particular incident. And if you're going to have a relationship with my Father, then it's going to have to be a stronger relationship. It's going to have to be a relationship superseding even your familial relationships. And then I want you to look at the 10th chapter of Matthew's Gospel for just a minute. Read with me, for example, verse 21. And then we're going to start at verse 34 and read down through verse 37. Verse 21 says this, and the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father of the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now go down to verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And you listen to this, and you realize this sounds a lot like what was going on in communist Russia years ago, where children would turn in their parents as subversives, or our parents, their children, whatever the case. And I thought about that when I studied it in history. I thought, that's the most awful thing in the world. But what Jesus says is, that's the very thing that's going to happen in the life of disciples. He's very open about it. This can happen. Now, I'm thinking, too, of this modern age in which we live, this wonderful country of which we're a part, the protections we have, the laws that govern. And I realize, well, we, most of us, do not probably suffer the kind of persecution to which Jesus is referring here, where you may be dragged off to jail for your faith in Him. Well, that's true. And those of us who have a family history in Christ probably are not going to experience a great deal of what is described in these verses. Not from family, at least. But let me tell you something. What is described in these verses becomes a harsh reality for those people who choose to obey the gospel and who do not have the kind of family history in Christ that I have enjoyed. Later in life, they choose to become the disciples of Christ. And for many of those people, there are questions from family. And some of them experience families turning backs on families. Now, that hurts. But you see, that goes to the issue of what Jesus is saying here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Who is my mother or my brethren? And then the answer comes, well, my disciples. Those people whose families may well have turned their backs on their physical relationships because those relationships chose to be in Christ. They're my mother, they're my brothers, they're my sisters. The true kinship. Well, let's go back to Mark's Gospel for just a minute and emphasize this. Chapter 3 at verse 35. Jesus says, "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." That's true kinship. Those people who choose to do the will of God, Jesus considers to be His true kin people. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, at verse 24, is a verse that, as we look at it, doesn't seem to particularly address this particular issue. But let me read it. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are called, my sweet and precious friends, to be true worshipers of God and to worship according to the truth. And what that means is to do the will of the Father. In whatever respect we may be speaking and addressing, to do the will of the Father. Jesus came for that very purpose, to do His Father's will. I, over the last several weeks, have read perhaps several times in your hearing from a passage in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. But I'd like you to turn there and look at verse 7. Discussing, of course, the comparison of the Old Covenant, the New, the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, and the one atonement offering of the New Covenant. Then said I, "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book it is written of me, "to do Thy will, O God." Jesus came for the express purpose of doing the will of God. And our purpose, as the relatives of Jesus, is to do the will of God. And then I'm turning in my Bible to, again, the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. There to read at verse 21. He answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. The reason I wanted to turn to this passage to read, though it is similar to the others, is because in Luke's narrative, he adds the word hear. He indicates that one must hear the word of God. That's the very basis of faith. Isn't that what Romans 10:17 says? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And yet Luke also addresses the fact that hearing alone is not enough. Hearing must be translated into doing. In the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, at verse 21, is a verse that I read to you this morning, and I'm going to read it again tonight. The Bible says, Jesus is saying, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Who is that person who does the will of his Father in heaven? That person is the disciple of Christ. That person has a true kinship with Jesus, a relationship which supersedes all other earthly relationships. And this message of verse 21, Matthew 7, is consistently the message of Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. So the question occurs to me, are you related to Jesus? You should want to be. And what does it mean? Let me briefly explain. It means that upon hearing the message of the gospel, the word of God, you become a true believer in Jesus Christ and all that he claimed to be in his ministry. It means that you must repent of your sins and of a life of selfishness and self-will. It means you must confess the name of Jesus Christ, that you believe that he is the Son of God. It means that you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. It means that you are willing to conform your life then to the will and way of the Father. That's what it means. So come back to the question, are you related to Jesus? Have you, in your experience, in your life, have you conformed to these things that I've mentioned? Believing, repenting, confessing the name of Christ, being baptized, and are you conforming your life to the will of God? Appropriately, the song we're going to sing is, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. And I like this first part of it. It says, Thou art the potter, I am the clay. And that's really what it's all about. If we're going to be the children of God, if we're going to be the disciples of Jesus Christ, then we must be, as clay, malleable, moldable into the image God wants us to be and have. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Hold o'er my being. Look at these words. Absolute sway. Whoa. That's strong language. Hold o'er my being. I want to be just a little bit in control, Lord, and that's our problem. That is our spiritual problem. We want to be just a little bit in control. Hold o'er my being. Absolute sway. That's the only way it works. That's the only way we truly can be the relatives of Jesus and the children of God. Tonight, do you need to come as we sing this song, either to be baptized into Christ according to the will of God, or in penitence as one that's been baptized into Christ, to confess sin, ask God's forgiveness, and to have the church asking that forgiveness in your behalf. Have thine own way, Lord. What is His way for your life? Consider that right now as we stand together and as we sing.